sound follows me everywhere I go when I stand up.
Should we pray?
Yeah, why not?
I think we should. Father, I thank you for Guy, Lord. I thank you for the message that you've placed on his heart for today. Would you open our hearts to hear what you've got to say to each of us and a willingness to respond to your word. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Esther. Just a couple of things. This really is all you need to know about Rethink. So if you haven't got one of these, grab one of them. They're at the welcome point if you haven't been handed one. And then these boxes have been appearing. Some magic elf has just been sort of like bringing shoe boxes. And we want to use them to bless people. So we are connecting again this year with the shoebox appeal. So if you would like to engage with that and fill it up with some lovely things to bless somebody in another place, then we'd love to have you join in with that. And that is, if you go on to Blytheswood, that's the charity that we're partnering with this year. So if you go to Blytheswood, take a box or grab a box from somewhere and fill it in and do what you need to do and then bring it back, preferably next week. That would be wonderful. So check out Blytheswood and online, and that will help you know what we're doing and what they need. So we're speaking on the Book of Esther. The Book of Esther is in the Old Testament, and this is a series we've been doing for a few weeks now, and it's an amazing story. So I want to just do a recap for you of what's been going on in this book and bring you up to speed with where we are. So Esther was a young Jewish girl that was raised by her uncle Mordecai. She was an orphan, so Mordecai brought her up as his own. And she was living in Susa in Iran, miles away from her spiritual home, which is Jerusalem. So as a Jew, Jerusalem was where she longed to be, where her people longed to be. It's where the temple was. It's where the presence of God was. And she lived far away from that. So she was an alien. She was a foreigner living in a foreign land amongst foreign people with foreign food and foreign culture. And she stuck out. You know what it's like when you go somewhere. You don't feel that you come from that place. She was spotted by one of King Xerxes' talent scouts. They were looking around the land for the most beautiful women that they could find to become a part of his harem. He had hundreds of women in his harem. And so she was spotted because of her looks and her body. She was an amazingly looking, beautiful person. And so they saw her and they brought her into the palace, probably against her wishes. So she was appointed queen to the most powerful king in the land, the most powerful person that lived on the planet at that time, 4,500 years ago. King Xerxes had a right-hand man who was called Haman or Haman, and he was an Agagite. He was from the tribe of Agagites, and they had a history of hating God's people, the Israelites. We read in the book of Samuel, and we read in other books which predate Esther, that the Agagites had a ferocious hatred for the Jews, and they wanted to do all they could to exterminate them. They wanted to do everything they could to eradicate them. Haman really was a precursor of Hitler. He wanted to wipe out an entire race, to commit complete genocide so that the Jewish people would no longer live. This is a plan of Satan. This is a plan of the devil, because he wanted to stop Jesus, who was Jewish, coming to fruition. He wanted to stop the Son of God coming. And to eradicate all the Jews would have been a way to do that. Haman had the king's ear. Haman was the second most powerful person in the world. He really ran things. And he got the king to agree to exterminate the Jews. Well, Mordecai hears of this plan and he's devastated. He is himself Jewish. And so he's wanting to do everything he can to stop this happening, to stop this unraveling. So he speaks to his niece, Esther, and he pleads with her to use her position, her influence as queen, to stop this plan unfolding. Now, this was a tricky thing to do, and she could have lost her life by approaching the king, but she took courage, and she approached King Xerxes, and she invited him and Haman to dinner, and then she invited them to dinner again, and then she managed, thankfully, with the help of God, to reverse this decision. And then Haman was instead executed on the very gallows that he had built to execute Mordecai. And so things turned around and there was a celebration because the Jewish people were spared. And there was a celebration because Mordecai and Esther had managed to really keep an entire race going. So this is where we pick up the story from this morning. So I'm looking at Esther 8:15-17. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. So this morning I want to look at mission and what it is to do mission, what it is to be a missionary. So when I say that very word, mission or missionary, I wonder what you picture in your mind's eye. I wonder what you see as a missionary. I wonder if it's something like this. A person from a foreign land speaking to foreign people. You know, completely different culture, cross-cultural mission, overseas mission. This man had clearly travelled to a different place to proselytise people. Or I wonder if you see something a little bit more up-to-date, a white face amongst a number of black faces, a completely different culture, completely different people. Is this what you picture when I say mission or a missionary? Many of you have heard of the amazing woman, Jackie Pullinger. Incredible person, and dear Jean that went to be with the Lord just a few years ago was a good friend of Jackie Pullinger's. So I feel like I have a connection to this woman, although I've never met her. And Jackie Pullinger's got an incredible story to tell. She's still going strong today. In the 1960s, she graduated from the Royal College of Music, specialising in the oboe, a perfect instrument for a missionary, don't you agree? Well set up to go and speak to people about Jesus. And she spoke to, she had this calling on her life that God was calling her overseas to cross-cultural mission. And so she spoke to a minister in Shoreditch and she said, I just feel that the Lord is speaking to me and calling me overseas. So the minister said to her, well, why don't you get on a boat and go as far as your money will allow? So she went on a boat and she went as far as her money would allow and she ended up in Hong Kong. Now, I imagine if I gave advice like that, I'd have an angry mum and dad knocking on my door. But she was used to do some amazing work in Hong Kong. So she arrived in Kowloon, the walled city, the largest area of opium usage in the world. She had £10 in her pocket. That's all she had. She became a primary school teacher, and then she later established a youth centre for young people that were caught in addiction to opium. She lived in an area that was ruled and governed by triads. This is not what she originally, when she set out to study the oboe, I'm sure this is not what she had in mind. But she is an amazing example of a missionary. But is that all? Is that all a missionary is? I want to unpack mission this morning for you. J. John, a famous Christian author and speaker, once said, a missionary isn't someone that crosses the sea, but somebody that sees the cross. I love that. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit later. So Mordecai and Esther lived in Susa, which is modern-day Iran. Like I said earlier, they lived far from their people in a foreign land. They were foreigners and they were aliens. And Esther was plucked from obscurity and anonymity. She was just a regular girl, just going about what she did. She wasn't a nobleman's daughter. She wasn't anything special. In fact, she was the opposite of special because she was Jewish and she lived in a Persian culture, although nobody knew her true identity. Now, the name of God, as many of you know, the name of God doesn't appear once in the book of Esther. For that reason, it is a unique book in the Bible. But we see God's hand and we see his providence just weave through the chapters. And I think you'll agree by the end of this talk that we see God at work in an amazing way. Of all the people that Xerxes could choose, of all the people he could choose, Esther was a random choice. Esther was not a likely choice to be used, to be brought into the palace and to become queen. Mordecai and Esther should have been in Jerusalem. They should have been with their people. They should have been near the temple where God's presence dwelt. They should have been amongst their people and worshipping and celebrating God in Jerusalem amongst their people. But it says in Acts 17 that God determines the times and the places in which we live. God determined the time and the place in which Esther lived. And I would argue God determines the time and the place in which we live. They should have been living in Jerusalem, but they weren't. One way to look at mission is to look at Esther and Mordecai. One way to understand mission is to look at their story. They were God's people living in a pagan culture. I wonder if that resonates for any of us here today. I wonder if any of us feel like we are God's people living in a pagan culture. When we see the rules and the laws that are being written today in this country, or when we see the way that our neighbours' lives are just unravelling, I wonder how many of us feel like we are God's people living in a pagan culture, and the decisions that are being made and the stuff that's being taught in our schools. I wonder how similar this story is of Esther and Mordecai to us today. Esther kept her identity hidden. They didn't know she was Jewish. They didn't know that she was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people. I wonder who else can resonate with that this morning. I wonder who else here this morning feel that they're living a double life. A life where on Monday morning people would be surprised where you were on Sunday morning. Or more pertinently, where people you're hanging out with on a Saturday night would be shocked that you're at church on a Sunday morning. She had a hidden identity. She had a double identity. As amazing as Esther turned out to be, she didn't really start out that well. Now, I don't want to give this woman a hard time because she was the heroine of this story. Her and her uncle, Mordecai, were amazing, but she didn't start out that well. Her identity was hidden. She kept it hidden from people. She wasn't evangelizing. She wasn't speaking about the God that loves and restores and heals. She kept that hidden from the people. Her true identity was hidden for many years. As Esther said a few weeks ago, that this story of Esther plays out over a number of years. When we read a book like this, it's easy to think it's just a matter of days or weeks that pass, but actually it was a number of years. And she kept her true identity hidden for a long time. I wonder how many of us here feel compromised. We're in a compromised situation. That we're living a double life. I wonder how many of us here believe in God in our hearts, but the risk of speaking about him outweighs the reward. I wonder how many of us here this morning feel that we can't really be ourselves, we can't really reveal who we really are for fear of ridicule or worse. The good news is that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace was sufficient for Esther, and God's grace is sufficient for you and me. She didn't start out that brilliantly, but she finished well. And I'm really passionate. I'm really determined to finish well. I'm really determined to keep on fighting the good fight, running after Jesus, and finishing well. God determines the time and the place in which we live, and he used Esther right where she was. He used her right where she was, in that place, in Iran, away from her people. So the story of Esther should be an encouragement for us. It is for me. Because it's a woman, a normal person, that starts out badly and finishes strong. And she becomes an amazing missionary. An incredible missionary. God used her to do amazing stuff in a pagan culture. What I really love about this story is that he used her just as she was. God didn't call Esther into Bible college. He didn't call her to become a priest or a pastor or a vicar or whatever else. But he used her just as she was. He didn't ask her to plant a church. He didn't ask her to do anything, really, other than to speak up and to use the position that she was in order to influence. She didn't struggle and she didn't strive. She didn't get a PhD in applied theology. She just was who she was, where she was. When we think of missionaries, we can be forgiven for thinking of people like Jackie Pullinger. As amazing as Jackie Pullinger is, Jackie is Jackie, and we are us. We're not Jackie. God gave Jackie a calling, and therefore we see an amazing thing unfolding in Jackie Pullinger's life. The hundreds of people that she's touched, the hundreds of people that God has worked through Jackie to free from opium and addiction and crime. But Jackie is Jackie, and we are us. I believe God wants to challenge us this morning, maybe challenge our perception of what mission is. When you think of mission, what do you think of? Who do you see in your mind? I wonder how many of us here this morning feel a specific call to cross-cultural overseas mission. Is there anybody here this morning, just by a show of hands, that has this nudge in their heart, this prompting in their heart that's been with them for some time, where God's calling you to Latin America or to China or to Asia? Is there anybody here this morning, just out of interest, that you don't know exactly? Thank you, bless you. Anybody else? I can see one or two hands. So what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us that seem to be in this place at this time? Now, we want to send people well. We want to prepare people well for cross-cultural mission. And we're so blessed to have some amazing people in this church that have been overseas, that have been working on the mission field. And we want to, so if you are interested, if you feel this nudging, this prompting to go overseas and to engage in cross-cultural mission, we would love to chat with you and we would love to train you and prepare you well and connect you with those that have been walking that walk or have walked that walk. But what about the rest of us in this place at this time? What about the majority of us, the other 99%? Is mission just reserved for the small minority that have the opportunity to travel, to go overseas, that have the freedom to move as God calls them? What about mums and dads that are raising children, or grandparents that are helping their children raise their children? What about those that have physical disabilities that it's hard enough to get to church on a Sunday, let alone go to Latin America? What about the rest of us? What about those of us that have a mortgage to pay, that have commitments here that we can't tie up neatly and just disappear to somewhere else to speak God's word? What about those of us that are studying, those of us that are working, those of us that are building community in this place? It doesn't seem fair that the majority of us, just to get hear the stories and see the pictures of the minority that get to go across overseas. What does mission look like for you? It's my strong conviction that mission is something God is calling each and every one of us to. Every single person, anyone that knows Jesus, is called to partner with him in mission. It's my strong conviction, and I believe through the Bible, we read story after story of ordinary people being used by God right where they are. So I want to ask anybody here this morning that is a student to stand up. If you're studying at the moment, a bit embarrassing for you, but can I ask you to stand up? Amazing. So students, guess where your mission field is? Guess where it is? Stay standing. Can I ask anybody that runs a business, you're an employer, or you're an entrepreneur, to stand up? Amazing. Employers, business people, entrepreneurs, guess where your mission field is? Can I ask anybody that is an employee, that works for somebody, that works amongst people, that has a boss, and has colleagues, to stand up? Guess where your mission field is? Guess where God's calling you to minister, to be a missionary. Can I ask anybody that's a retired, self-employed, unemployed, to stand up? Can I ask anyone that's a stay-at-home mum, stay-at-home dad, stay-at-home grandparent, that's raising children, to stand up? Can I ask anybody that's an artist, an architect, a sculptor, a human being, to stand up? So my point is that we are all called to mission. We are all in connection with people that we live amongst, that we walk amongst. Guess where your mission field is? You can sit down. There are only two senior pastors in this church. Only two. But there are loads of Christ-like, made in the image of God, sons and daughters, that God is calling into mission, that God is calling to partner with him. This isn't just for leaders. This isn't just for vicars. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for extroverts. This isn't just for educated or trained or skilled. This is for everybody. This is for everybody to partner with God in mission. We exist in a time and a place which has been ordained by God. So back to the text. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes with a great gold crown and a robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced, and many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews. How many people does God want to see saved? It says in here, many. How many people does God want to touch, to heal, to restore, to liberate? Many. How many people does God want to influence, to reveal himself to? Many. There are only two things enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is Jesus and his followers. Only two things. Everything else is temporary. Everything else that passes through our hands is temporary and will one day perish or break or vanish. Now, once one of my kids broke a bike belonging to a friend's daughter, and I was really upset about it, and I said to my friend, look, I'll pay for the damage. And he said, doesn't matter. People over possessions. People matter, possessions don't. Esther and Mordecai cared about people. Esther and Mordecai had hearts that were breaking for people, that wanted to see people know God, to see people set free, liberated. They had big hearts for people. They weren't sent overseas, but they were used right where they were, despite their failings. One of my issues with church is that I think church structure and church governance is often or can be counterproductive. It's my understanding that there are churches that are run by megalomaniacs, by power-hungry people that seek just to subdue and control people. Now, I don't want to ask a show of hands who's been in a church like that, because you're in this church at the moment, and that might be uncomfortable. But there have been, throughout the course of history, churches run by people that want to lord it over the hoi polloi, as they would call it. That the leader is the teacher, the healer, the evangelist, the missionary, and the judge. But my conviction is that church started out as a family, a gathering of people that love Jesus and love people. A group of regular people. You look at the disciples that Jesus called, and then the bigger group of people that he called, they were just regular people. Now, I think that people need a leader, and I think you look at football and you look at any team that doesn't have a leader and it's just people playing for themselves, a bunch of individuals, and it's carnage. There's no kind of like common direction. So I'm not talking about leaderless churches or deconstructed churches or anything like that. I think leadership is good, but leadership should be there to inspire and to empower, not to subdue and disempower. One of these sayings of the vineyard is everyone gets to play. And I love that. Because it's not about me and Esther. It's about us as a family of regular people being missionaries. Because God has ordained us to be here at this time, wherever here might be. Who knows, but for such a time as this, you were born. Like I said earlier, it's not just for the confident, the educated, the trained, the extroverts. It's for all of us, me included. God placed us in our homes, our streets, our places of work, the coffee shops we like to drink in, the pubs we like to drink in, the sports clubs, the hobbies. He placed us in these places for a reason, for mission. How many unchurched people do you know? Statistics say that the longer we're saved, the longer we've known Jesus for, the less unchurched people we know. I'd encourage you to join a group, start a hobby, meet with people that don't yet know Jesus. Start Zumba, whatever you have to do. Just start hanging out with people that don't know Jesus. Because we are called to be salt and light in the community, aren't we? To be missionaries. So a missionary isn't someone that crosses the sea, but someone that sees the cross. And we can't give away something that we don't have. I can't give away £1 million if I don't have £1 million. It's not mine to give away. But what I can give away, because of my experience, my encounter with God, is hope and faith. I had a guy come to see me a couple of weeks ago that doesn't know Jesus. And he said, look, guy, my life is not heading anywhere. I feel purposeless. I feel meaningless. I'm looking for meaning. And I just sat down and I shared him my story. I shared my story of knowing God, my understanding of what this cross means. A missionary isn't someone that crosses the sea, but someone that sees a cross. I understand that this cross represents Jesus dying for me, Jesus dying for us. I understand that this cross represents the sin that I've done to hurt others, intentionally or unintentionally, the stuff that I've done that's broken relationships, that's broken trust in people. I understand that God couldn't just pretend that that didn't happen. God didn't just brush it under the carpet. So somebody had to pay for that. Somebody had to pay for the stuff that I've done that's hurt people. And Jesus willingly hung on that cross so that I could be friends with God. Jesus willingly went to that cross, although he was perfect, although he was blameless. He had never sinned. He took the sin upon himself. He atoned for my sin. He stood in that place instead of me, and instead of you. A missionary isn't someone that crosses the sea, but somebody that sees a cross. I've encountered God, and I can share faith. I was in Barcelona this week filming, and one of the reasons I love to go and do some filming now and again, it's not very often, but I was there for 4 grueling days filming a bunch of people that were talking about software and stuff that I had no idea what they were talking about. But one of the things I really love about doing that was that I was just in that place. I wasn't a pastor. I was just a regular person that was meeting regular people. And I've worked in Barcelona the last 4 years at this time of the year for 3 or 4 days. And these guys, none of them know Jesus. And they all say to me, how's church going? What's going on in your church at the moment? What are you speaking on at the moment? One of the guys who used to follow Jesus, and sadly at the moment is just trying to work some stuff out because of a death in his family, we had a beer and we had some tapas, and we were talking for 2 hours about God. And I was just in that place. I wasn't being anything special, but I was just sharing my hope. You know, 1 Peter 3:15, I think it is, it says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. We can just meet with people. I'll give you permission to go and have a beer with someone this week and just ask them how they are. And when they ask you, share your story. We are called into mission. And it is simple as loving people without an agenda, but being ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Let's stand. I know if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard a talk like this so many times. And my purpose, my mission today isn't to bore you or to condemn you, but to encourage you, to inspire you, that God ordains the time and the place in which we live. You know, very few of us are likely to be appointed king or queen of a province in the way that Esther was. That isn't really the point. The point is that she was able to influence culture by caring about people. So I want to pray a prayer now, and you can opt in or you can opt out of this prayer. But I want to pray that God will break our hearts for the things that break his heart. I want to pray for us collectively as a family, as a congregation, as the body of Christ, that he would break our hearts for the people that we live amongst. And if you want to join with me in that prayer, I would just encourage you just to, in your heart and in your head, just say, yes, Lord. Father, I pray that you would break my heart for those I live amongst, I work amongst, I move amongst, Lord. You give me eyes to see you. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that echoes that prayer, that we would see people in a different light, Father. Those that really annoy us, Lord, I pray that we would see them with eyes like yours. Lord, I pray that we would be people that see the cross, that understand what the cross means for us and what the cross means for everyone. That you demonstrated the most extravagant love on that cross 2,000 years ago. As the band leaders in worship now, I want to invite anybody this morning that's never knelt at the cross, that's never submitted their lives to Jesus, that's been living without purpose or meaning, I want to invite anybody that hasn't done that or hasn't done that for a long time just to come down the front and just to say, I want to see that cross again, fresh and new. If that's you this morning, just as a band play and lead us in worship, I'd invite you just to come down the front and just say, here I am.